This morning I want to ask a favor of you. I want you to look at the person who is sitting right next to you. Or if there's nobody sitting right next to you, I want you to look around or either in front of you or behind you. Just kind of get a scope of those who are around you. Okay, we have a good number of people here this morning. And as we look to the left and the right, as we look in front of us and behind us, who do you see? Do you see your husband or your wife? There would be some of us that see our husband or wife. Do you see your son or your daughter? Do you see a good friend? Do you see a casual acquaintance? Do you see a neighbor? Do you see a coworker? Who do you see this morning? As I look out on this group of people, I don't see my wife because she just went downstairs. I don't see my son either because he's downstairs too. But I do see a lot of good friends. I see some neighbors, not next door neighbors, but I see some pretty close neighbors, catty corner from the street or further down the street. I see some neighbors. I see a lot of coworkers too. You might think, well, how do you see coworkers? Well, whenever you think of coworkers, what do you usually think of? You usually think of somebody that goes to a job, you know, and you're employed by the same boss, you know, and those are your coworkers, right? And you might be thinking, well, you're employed by the church, kind of. Maybe not necessarily you want to put it in those terms, but you might think, well, how are you seeing a lot of coworkers? A lot of you would say, well, I don't see any coworkers because I'm retired and it's been years since I've gone to a 8-to-5 job or whatever hours you worked. I don't have any coworkers here. Well, that may be true if you're thinking of going to a job and having people that work together with you. But if you look at the idea of a coworker in more general terms, who is a coworker? It's somebody that you work with, right? And as you look around the people around you, are you working with these people? Well, we should be, shouldn't we? As I look out on our people this morning, this is a room filled with my coworkers. I see a lot of men and women. I see a lot of people that have been assigned to do the same work as I have. We share the same boss, don't we? What is the work that we share? The work that we share is the gospel ministry. The boss that we share is none other than God himself. And God has saved us, and he has saved us if we trusted in Jesus as Savior. And I don't want to assume that all of us are saved here this morning. But if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then you have the boss who is God. He is the one who calls the shots, right? And he has given us a job to perform. And it's a glorious work that we have been called to perform. It's the gospel ministry. And as ones who have trusted in Jesus, we each individually have been called to do God's work. But he hasn't called us to do it alone. God has called us to do the work of God together with one another, with fellow believers in Jesus Christ. So as you look around this morning, do you view one another as co-workers, as ones who are serving the same God together, doing his work? See, God wants us to work together for the cause of the gospel. And that should be the case not only here among this group of believers in Norwoodville, but it should be true of believers in Des Moines, believers in Iowa, believers in the United States, believers in the world. It's God's desire that his children, all of his children, work together for the cause of the gospel. But is that the case today? Is it the case that all of God's children, all of those who are believers in Christ, do they all work together for the cause of the gospel? And the fact is, unfortunately, we do not all work together for the cause of the gospel. Well, why is that the case? Well, a lot of times there's competition among God's children instead of camaraderie, isn't there? A lot of times instead of fellowship in the gospel, there's strife even among churches and believers. So what hinders believers from working together in unity? Well, as we think about God's workforce, those who are his children, whom God has given a job to perform, God's workforce may be divided whenever believers compromise God's standards of right and wrong, whenever they compromise God's truth or his love, whenever believers no longer prize God's holiness, when some prize God's holiness and others don't, then there is a difficulty to work together, isn't there? Whenever there are some that deny parts of God's word, there's going to be division instead of unity. Whenever a believer has sins of pride or sins of self-centeredness or greed or covetousness, that is going to hinder God's work with others. Whenever there are misplaced priorities, it's hard to work together, isn't it? Whenever men and women believe lies, whenever they are living out prejudices in their life, then it's not easy to work together for the cause of the gospel. Those are just some of the things that divide instead of unite God's children in the cause of the gospel. But yet, God's desire still remains the same. He wants us to work together for the cause of the gospel. He wants us to work together in truth and in love and in holiness. The question for me, for you and for me today is, are you willing to be a worker in God's kingdom? A faithful worker. And not only are you willing to be a worker in God's kingdom, but are you willing to work with one another to further God's cause? Are you willing to submit to God's will and his ways? And are you willing to work together with others who are submitting to God's will and his ways, working together for the cause of the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul had this mindset. He realized he's a worker in God's harvest field, and he's not alone. There are a lot of other workers in God's harvest field, and he was glad to work together hand in hand with them. Now, sometimes he had people right by his side, working at the same place at the same time together. Other times, Paul was working in one city, and there was another believer working in another city. They were separated, but yet they were still working together for the cause of the gospel. They were working together for the salvation of the lost, for the growth of those who are saved. Well, this morning, as we come to Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 28. And we're encouraged by the example of Paul and his co-workers, because together they served God. Together they worked for the cause of Christ. God's work was accomplished as Paul worked together with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. In our pew Bibles, it's page 1278. And this morning we want to see how these four individuals work together successfully for the cause of the gospel. We need to follow their good example. We want to be like Paul and like Aquila and Priscilla and like Apollos, working together for the cause of the gospel. First of all, let's consider how Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are a husband and wife team, and Paul first met them in the city of Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla before then had been in the city of Rome, but the Caesar Claudius had made a decree. All the Jews had to leave Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they left Rome and they came to Corinth. And very possibly this decree was made because of the Jewish Christians proclaiming the gospel. And there were a lot of unbelieving Jews that didn't like the gospel of Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus as Messiah. And so there was a lot of tumult that resulted. Well, Aquila and Priscilla settled down in the city of Corinth, and Paul met them there, and they had a lot in common because they were all Jews. They were all believers in Jesus Christ. They all had the same trade. They used their hands, and they worked with leather. They were tent makers, and they probably made other things in addition to tents as well. And it's because of the shared trade, they were tent makers, that Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla while they were in Corinth. Now, Paul stayed in Corinth for about a year and a half, quite a bit of time. Now, as we read in the scriptures, in the earlier part of Acts, we don't read anything about Aquila and Priscilla sharing the gospel or having an integral part of the gospel ministry, but there's no doubt in my mind that just as Paul was involved in the ministry at Corinth, so too were Aquila and Priscilla, faithfully engaged in the gospel ministry. Well, eventually it came time for Paul to move on from Corinth. And when he left Corinth, he didn't leave alone. Aquila and Priscilla left with him. Look at what we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. He stayed in Corinth for a while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, if you remember from last week, here is the city of Corinth. You see in the yellow there, that is the country of Greece. And Greece is separated by a narrow strip of land. The northern part from the southern part is divided by, is joined together actually, but it's kind of divided into two sections by this narrow strip of land. It's called an isthmus. And Corinth was located on that narrow strip of land. And it was in a prime position for trade, because you'd have commerce from northern Greece down into southern Greece going through Corinth, and vice versa. You'd also have seafare that would be going east and west. And so Corinth was a major hub of seafare as well. It would have a port on either side, on the west side as well as the east side. And so this is Corinth, the city that Paul was staying for quite a long time. Well, whenever he was leaving the town, he traveled some seven miles to the east to the port city of Cenchrea. It's from this port city that Paul embarked on a ship to go to Syria. It was here also that Paul shaved his head, cut the hair of his head. Why did he do that? Because he had taken a vow. Now, what kind of a vow had he taken? Probably it was in the city of Corinth that he took this vow. I believe it was a vow directed toward God out of thankfulness. Remember what God told Paul in Corinth? God told Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be silent. God told Paul, you need to be sharing the gospel fearlessly in the city because I have a lot of people in the city of Corinth. Don't be afraid. No harm is going to come to you. Well, what happened in those 1.5 years that Paul was in Corinth? Did anybody harm him? And the answer is no. Did God indeed have a lot of people in that city? Yes, a lot of people trusted in Jesus as Savior. They forsook their past lives of immorality and idolatry. And what did they do? They lived for Jesus Christ. And so Paul here in Cenchrea, about ready to leave the area, he had shaved his head. He had cut the hair of his head off because he had vowed a vow to God out of thanksgiving. I believe that's why he made this vow. He was so grateful for what God had done in the city of Corinth. Paul had so much to be thankful for. Well, as he left Cenchrea, he didn't go alone. Who went with him? Aquila and Priscilla, his husband and wife team, his co-workers in the gospel. Maybe Aquila and Priscilla paid Paul's ticket as he went on his voyage, because Aquila and Priscilla, as we read in other places, no doubt they were quite wealthy. They were well-to-do financially. Well, Paul's destination was Syria, and Syria is quite a distance. We'll highlight that in just a little bit. But it wasn't a direct route from Cenchrea to the area of Syria. Rather, they set sail, and then they went to the city of Ephesus, which is in the Roman province of Asia. We read in verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. The city of Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Its population has been estimated to be 250,000 people. 250,000 people, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Especially as we think about the ancient world. It was no doubt the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You would have had Rome, you would have had Alexandria in Egypt, you'd have Ephesus, a large city. It was a major trade route to the east of Rome. And of all that the city had to offer, a lot of people came to Ephesus because it had a shrine to Artemis. It was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, or one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is where Aquila and Priscilla would settle down for a little while, actually for several years. They probably set up their tent business. They had a place in the marketplace. They did quite well, no doubt, in Ephesus. They would do all that they can, no doubt, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. But Paul's plans were not to stay in Ephesus. It was to continue on to Syria. But Paul had some extra time while maybe there was a layover in the ships. And so what did he do? He went to the synagogue, as his practice was, and he talked with the Jews there. And he shared with the Jews how the Messiah of the Old Testament is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And he talked with them. And many times when Paul went to the synagogue, eventually what happened? The Jews, who did not believe, they rejected him and they forced him to move on from the synagogue and forced him to move on from the city. Well, what happened in Ephesus? Well, we read in verses 20 and 21, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. The Jews of Ephesus seemed to me to be like the Jews that were in Berea. The Jews of Ephesus that were meeting in that synagogue, they were eager to hear what Paul had to say concerning the Messiah of the Old Testament. And they were intrigued by what he said concerning Jesus and how the two were in fact the same person. They wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say. Well, in this case, Paul wasn't driven out of the synagogue. He wasn't driven out of town, but he had a plan of his own. I believe it was God's plan for him. He was intent on going to Syria. He had a feast to keep, a festival to observe in Jerusalem. So he told the Ephesians, I can't stay right now, but Lord willing, I will return. Paul probably had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So what did Paul do? From Ephesus, he set sail, and he traveled to Caesarea, a town in the province of Syria. What did he do? He left Aquila and Priscilla, his faithful co-workers in the city of Ephesus. And even though they were separated by many miles now, Paul still considered them his good friends and his co-workers in the gospel. Because even though they're separated by a lot of miles, Aquila and Priscilla were still serving the Lord faithfully. They were doing the work in Ephesus. And what was Paul doing as he continued to travel? He was doing the work of God. Aquila and Priscilla and Paul, they were faithful co-workers serving the Lord Jesus. Well, for a brief time, we're going to leave Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and we're going to follow Paul's journeys. Look at verses 22 and 23. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygian order, strengthening all the disciples. So as you see there on the map, he went from Ephesus to Caesarea. That would be the port in the province of Syria. And from Caesarea, where did he go? Well, in verse 22, it says, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Well, what church did he greet? What church did he salute? Well, it doesn't say specifically in verse 22, does it? But as we look at the context, as we look at the phraseology here, I believe he went to the city of Jerusalem and visited the church there. Oftentimes in the scriptures, you read about people going up to Jerusalem, right? Whenever they go to Jerusalem, they go up because in an elevation, it was at a higher elevation. Whenever they'd leave Jerusalem, what did they do? They would go down from Jerusalem. Whenever Paul landed at Caesarea, he went up. He saluted the church. I believe it's the church at Jerusalem. And then what did he do? He went down to Antioch. Well, where is Antioch? Well, we see this next arrow, Antioch. It's quite a ways to the north. So you think, well, why would he say go down to Antioch? Well, it's not that it's necessarily talking about north and south. It's talking about elevation, and Antioch would have been further down in elevation than Jerusalem. Went down to Antioch. Well, Antioch is an important city. It was from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on what we call the first missionary journey. It was from Antioch, the church at Antioch, that Paul and Silas left on their second missionary journey, a journey that now has been completed. And Paul, as he stayed at Antioch for some days, was eager to share with the believers there what God had done, how his power had been manifested greatly, how many people had trusted in Jesus as Savior. Paul stayed there in Antioch for some time, but eventually he left. And whenever he left, this would begin what we would call his third missionary journey, but in many ways he was just revisiting areas that he had already visited before. He first of all traveled north and then west, from Antioch, and so he revisited the churches of Galatia and Phrygia that he had planted earlier. So he went to the church in Derbe, and then he went to the church in Lystra, he went to the church in Iconium, and then the church in Pisidian Antioch. So you see, Paul is making quite the journey here, visiting the churches that he had already planted. This is a journey of some 1,500 miles, and Luke talks about it in just a few verses. But Paul here has a concern for the believers in these churches. He wants to check up on them. He wants to encourage them. He wants to strengthen them in the ways of the Lord. From Pisidian Antioch, he would have continued, no doubt, to Laodicea, and then he eventually ends up where? In Ephesus, where he said to the believers, I can't stay for very long, but I will return if the Lord wills. We'll see his return trip to Ephesus in chapter 19. We'll see that, Lord willing, next time. But for the time being, we're going to leave Paul now on his journeys, and we're going to go back to Ephesus. Remember who stayed back in Ephesus? It was Aquila and Priscilla. Well, now as we come to verses 24 and 25, we find somebody else coming to Ephesus. His name is Apollos. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla were Jews. Here comes a man, Apollos, he's also a Jew. And all three of them were not natives of Ephesus. They all came from someplace else. Here's this man named Apollos. Where was he born at? He was born at Alexandria. Where was Alexandria located? That was located in Egypt. Okay, what's Alexandria known for? It's known for it's known as being a center of learning, a center of philosophy. If you've heard about the LXX or the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. That was translated in the city of Alexandria. You maybe have heard of the man named Philo, a Jewish philosopher. He came from Alexandria. The world's largest library of that time was located where? It was located in Alexandria. And so if Apollos came from Alexandria, it only makes sense that he was an eloquent or a very learned man. He had a great education. But not only that, we read here in Acts chapter 18, not only was he eloquent or a very learned as far as well-educated, but he was mighty or powerful in the scriptures. There was somebody that came along and taught him the ways of the Lord. Apollos was a man who was zealous. He was enthusiastic for the truth. What he had been taught concerning the Lord, he didn't just keep it to himself. He wanted to share it with other people. He spoke and he taught the things of the Lord. And so as he came to Ephesus, he had this zeal for the Lord. He wanted to share with other people what he had learned. He wanted to tell others about Jesus Christ. And what he said was true to the word. It was accurate. Now, Apollos was very zealous. He was enthusiastic. But yet Apollos didn't know everything when it came to the ways of the Lord. He was deficient in his knowledge. His understanding of how God was working in the world, it wasn't complete. See, Apollos only knew of the baptism of John. Now, think back of the Gospels. John the Baptist was the predecessor, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What did John preach? He preached a baptism of repentance. He called on the people to repent of their sins and turn to the one who is coming, to the Messiah. Turn to God. Forsake your sin. Live a righteous life. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so I believe that Apollos knew about John the Baptist and the message that he preached and the baptism of John, but he was limited in his knowledge of especially what happened in, maybe he no doubt knew some about Jesus, but I'm not sure if he knew about, you'd think surely he knew about Jesus' death. Did he know about his resurrection? Did he know about his ascension? He was limited in his knowledge of the things of Jesus Christ. So what do we find here as we continue down on through the passage? Yes, Apollos knew the truth, but he was deficient in his understanding. And so when he came to Ephesus, he was zealous to speak with the Jews. And we read in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Apollos is here speaking in the synagogue, just like Paul was accustomed to do. He went to the synagogue, he talked with the Jews, and remember, Apollos was very well learned in the scriptures, and so he no doubt went to those scriptures and said, the Messiah is Jesus. Aquila and Priscilla heard what Apollos was saying. They recognized God's hand was upon him, that Apollos was a servant of the Lord. But yet they realized that what Apollos was saying was not complete. There were some things missing in his message. And so they didn't call him out in public for the things that he was not talking about. What did they do? They took him unto them, no doubt invited him over to their house, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately in more detail. So they invite him to their house. No doubt they share with them, this is what happened after Jesus ascended, and even before Jesus ascended. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Jesus commanded the disciples to go into all the nations and proclaim the gospel and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Very possibly, Apollos didn't know the Lord's command about what we'd call Christian baptism. He knew about John the Baptist's baptism, but maybe not about the baptism that Jesus commanded. And then, no doubt, Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos about what happened on the day of Pentecost. I don't think Apollos knew what happened on the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came upon the 120, and how those men were able to speak in other languages, and how at that very day there was a special group formed called the church. Apollos didn't know about that, but Aquila and Priscilla shared with him how God was working, not through just Israel alone now, but through the church. And God's Holy Spirit was empowering them greatly. Aquila and Priscilla viewed Apollos as a fellow worker, and they took him to the side and shared with him more accurately the way of the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly why Apollos came to Ephesus. Maybe he came because of business. Maybe he came because he was just going from town to town sharing the good news of Christ. We don't know for sure. But he didn't stay in Ephesus forever. His plans were to move on. So look at verses 27 and 28. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Apollos had the desire to move from Ephesus, which was in the province of Asia, back to the province of Achaia, which is Greece. Remember, Corinth was in Greece. So Corinth is in this city of, or in this province of Achaia. And so Apollos wanted to go from this one city to another city. And it was the custom in those days, if there was a believer that was traveling, especially maybe if a teacher traveled, there would be those in the church where he came from that would write a letter of recommendation or a letter of endorsement, so-called, to the place where he was going. See, Apollos probably didn't know anybody in the city of Corinth or in the city of Athens. So the believers in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla and others, no doubt, said, Apollos, we want to help you out. We're going to write a letter so that the people that you meet in Corinth and the believers will accept you, because we're going to write them this letter. We approve this man. This man is teaching the truth. He's a believer in Christ. So Apollos came to Achaia. He was there in Corinth. What did he do? He went to and interacted with the Jews, and he showed how Jesus was the Christ. Remember, Apollos knew the scriptures, and now he even knew it more accurately. And nobody was able to refute what Apollos was saying. Apollos was very mighty in the scriptures. He helped the believers. He encouraged them in their walk. But also many unbelievers came to know the Lord, no doubt, as a result of Apollos' ministry. Apollos was a great blessing. So an incredible passage of scripture here, but we want to continue to think about this idea of co-workers. We have the broad picture of what's going on in the passage now. So what about this idea of working together for the cause of Christ, working together in God's work? As you trace your way through the book of Acts, much of the first part of Acts is focused on one individual. That individual's name is what? Peter. Okay? Now, eventually, as you continue on through the book, Peter is no longer mentioned very much, and instead, Paul, initially named Saul, the focus is placed on him. Remember when Saul, the zealous Pharisee, the unbeliever, was on the way to Damascus? What happened? The Lord Jesus appeared to him on the way, and the Lord called him to himself, and Saul at that point in time was saved miraculously. It was an incredible salvation there. Every salvation is incredible, but here we have Paul, the zealous persecutor of the church, or Saul, and now Saul, the zealous proponent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had called Saul to proclaim his name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel. So as we trace our way through the book of Acts, the focus is on Paul and what he does, how God is using him to proclaim the Lord Jesus throughout the Roman Empire. Now, God used Paul greatly, but Paul did not work alone, did he? You read throughout the book of Acts, you read through Paul's letters, you see that oftentimes, almost all the time, he had people with him. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, who did he take with him? He took Barnabas and Mark. When he went on his second journey, he took Silas. Timotheus joined them later on, too. There are these people that joined him. Luke came along eventually as well. We find Aquila and Priscilla eventually ministering in Ephesus and Corinth with him. We have Apollos that was a co-worker, even though Paul and Apollos didn't do a lot of work together in the same city. So Paul did not want to do the work of God alone. He wanted to work together with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was not a lone ranger for Jesus. Neither should we be lone rangers for Jesus. God has not called us to do his work alone. God has called us to do his work together with one another. See, Paul recruited people to work with him side by side. He also prized the work of those who weren't with him physically, but were still doing God's work. So as we think about Paul's work with Aquila and Priscilla, they worked together in the cities of Corinth and Ephesus. But he also appreciated their ministry whenever he left Ephesus. We read about Aquila and Priscilla several times in Paul's letters. Consider this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. This letter would have been written while Paul was in Ephesus the second time, writing to the church in Corinth. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, as I mentioned before, we have reason to believe that Aquila and Priscilla were not poor tent makers. I believe they had quite the tent making business. And I think they were quite wealthy as well. And so while they were in Ephesus, they didn't live in one of their tents. They had a house. And what did they do? They opened their house to the church. The church met in their house. Some of the believers did. You know, maybe upwards to 50 to 60 people met in their house. Paul appreciated Priscilla and Aquila, recognizing them as co-workers. What do we read in Romans chapter 16? Note what he says in verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So Paul, now addressing a letter to the Roman believers, where is Aquila and Priscilla now? They are back in Rome, the place where they had been even before they came to Corinth. What had Aquila and Priscilla done? They had laid down what it says in the King James, it says, "who for my life laid down their own necks." They were willing to risk their own welfare, their own lives, for Paul's welfare. And Paul says, I'm thankful for them, as well as all of the churches of the Gentiles. They're thankful for them. And what was happening in Rome? The church was meeting in Aquila's and Priscilla's house in Rome. What a blessing Aquila and Priscilla were. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, they were good friends, but they were co-workers that labored together for the cause of Jesus Christ. Well, Aquila and Priscilla, we realize they loved the Lord, and they wanted to go out of their way to help others too. And they interacted with Apollos, didn't they? They're in Ephesus. They recognized God's hand on him. They wanted to help Apollos in the ways of the Lord, teaching him more fully. Now, sometimes whenever we see a fellow believer in Jesus and we hear what they say, we may think, well, that person doesn't quite have a good grasp on God's word. We may not put it that nicely. Maybe whenever we hear another teacher or a preacher, we may talk amongst ourselves, or we may even publicly confront a person and say, you're off in that area. Okay? What you're saying is not right. Well, Aquila and Priscilla could have publicly confronted Apollos, right? They could have kind of put him to shame because he didn't have a full idea of how God was working in the world at that point in time. But what did they do? Graciously, they took him aside in private. They instructed him more fully so that God could use him even better as he continued on in his way. See, this godly couple viewed Apollos not as competition. They didn't view him as somebody to view suspiciously. No, they recognized God's hand on him. They saw that he was zealously proclaiming God's truth as much as he knew of it, and then they helped him understand it even more fully. So Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, they worked together, didn't they? They were co-workers for Jesus Christ. Well, how about Paul and Apollos? Now, keep in mind, Apollos, he was very well educated. He was very eloquent. How about Paul and Apollos? Did Paul look on Apollos as his competition? Was he afraid that somehow Apollos would get more of the spotlight than he has? Was there this sense of rivalry between Paul and Apollos? Sometimes today in churches, or in the church, there can be rivalry between certain teachers or preachers, between certain churches. There can be rivalry. There can be competition, but that's not what Paul and Apollos did. They worked together. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So Paul's view of Apollos was, we're just both fellow workers for the cause of Christ. They're doing this for the same cause. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gets all the glory. He's the one that's done all the real work. We're just serving him together. But what happened in Corinth? The church in Corinth didn't have everything together, unfortunately. And a lot of the people in Corinth were very prideful. And so some of the people of Corinth were looking at Apollos and say, they said, Apollos is my man. I'm not so fond of Paul, you know, but I'm in Apollos' group. Others would say, well, Apollos isn't all that great. Paul is my man. Others would say, well, I'm not so concerned about Paul or Apollos. Peter's my man. And others would say, no, Jesus is my man. So they were divided up into all these different groups. They weren't working together, really, were they? They were being divided instead of united. But Paul wasn't united. He wasn't divided. Paul viewed Apollos as a partner in the ministry. He wasn't concerned of him taking away people or wasn't thinking he was competition in the ministry. No, they were fellow workers in the cause of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. Paul says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Paul and Apollos, they were co-workers for the cause of Christ. How about us today? We have Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos working together. Do we have that same sense of camaraderie one with another? Not just here at Norwoodville Baptist Church. Think about other gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches. Other believers that are true to the Word, that are true to God's standards of holiness. Are we willing, are we eager to work together with them for the cause of Christ? Now, we may not work hand in hand, side by side, but are we praying for other people's ministries? Are we wanting them to thrive in their ministries? See, we are fellow workers, not with just people here in Norwoodville, but really throughout Des Moines and Iowa, the United States, the world. That should be our mindset, not a mindset of competition or our church is the only good church. No, we want to have the sense where we are all co-workers together. Keeping in mind, though, God wants his people to be in the truth, living in love, living in accord with his sense of holiness. And so there is a time when brothers have to separate, but God wants us to be joined together in truth and love and holiness. That's his desire. That's what Paul exemplified in his life. That's what Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla did as well. That's what we should be doing also. What a privilege it is to work together for the cause of Christ. And so as you look around you today, you may see your wife, you may see a friend, you may see somebody that's just a casual acquaintance. But as we look at each other, we should view one another as co-workers for the cause of Christ. Let's help one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's do the work of the ministry. And it's not just here at Norwoodville. We should have the same mindset in the world, shouldn't we? Serving together for the glory of Jesus. Serving together in truth and love. May God glorify his name as we work together for Christ.